So my name is Lou Cowan. I'm the son of the pastor. And on Father's Day, I am doing my duty to give the father a break. I think after he finishes, he may go, man, that wasn't much of a break. I don't know. I think most of you know me, and thank you so much for listening. It's okay if you get them, walk out. I mean, I'm okay with that too. You know, on Father's Day, there's lots of things that go through your mind. If you're going to talk in front of some people, you go through a lot of different things. But so I just go to our Father in heaven and I go, what do you want to say? And he starts telling me these things that I felt like were more for me. But I'll just share those if that's okay. Because being a father is really an awesome thing. I'm a father of two children, and we've got four grandchildren. And I just want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there, and you know who you are. Being a father in this day and age is really a difficult thing. And I tell my son-in-laws, I don't really have a whole lot to offer them necessarily, but they're doing a really good job. And what dawned on me is the number of people who really don't have fathers, that are either came up in a single home, single with a mother that had no, there was no dad, or maybe they didn't have a dad or a mother, and they grew up in I'm going to use the word trauma that's associated with not having a dad, that some people don't even know that they didn't have a dad because they grew up without him. They didn't realize what it was like to be without that dad. I have a son-in-law and a daughter-in-law who both did not have a dad. The dad was completely gone in their... Now, when I say they didn't have a dad, you understand what I'm saying, because they were born, there was obviously a dad somewhere. You know what I'm saying? But there's a difference between being a father and being a dad, in my opinion. And I'm going to use the term father today in reference lots of times. So we're talking about dad. We're talking about what some countries they say papa or papa or whatever, right? So this is like an endearing term. But to be a dad engaged in the life of your family, that's a difficult job today. And not a lot of guys are doing it. They're walking away from families. I myself was in a position like that when my son was about 2 years old, a year and a half or so like that, because I was so desperately looking for something that I called freedom that my wife and my son were not providing me. They were actually the opposite of that, because I was having to go to work. I was having to pay the bills. I was having to deal with emotional issues that I felt like I wasn't equipped to deal with. And on it goes with the burdens of looking at the negative aspect of having people in your lives that are dependent on you as a dad. I wanted to leave. I even made plans to leave. I was 20 years old. And I had plans of moving to Wyoming to become a cowboy. It's true. I even did the research in an encyclopedia, found the place that I was going, tried to find places, ranches where I could work. Never done cowboying in my whole life. Though I do know some real cowboys. There's one in the room here, at least. By the way, don't try the chapstick on the trail business. It's basically cow patty. Yeah. Not a good thing. Doesn't actually do anything for your lip, but it keeps you from licking them, they say. At any rate, that's what my brother-in-law told me. Anyway, where was I? Oh, I was on my way to Wyoming, yeah. But a really weird thing happened to me on my way to Wyoming, because my dad was a pastor at the time, and that was one of the things I was basically running from. I didn't want to be engaged in or associated with religion or God. If there was a God, it didn't make any difference to me. He didn't make any difference to me. It was a non-issue. That's the way I felt about it. But I was so miserable inside. And I was making typical preacher's kid, he says. Yeah. But I was making everybody around me miserable. My wife was miserable. My kids were miserable. My work family was miserable. Everybody was miserable. And The short of this is that on the way to Wyoming, I came to Ingleside, and they were meeting in a little church here. And I decided that before I headed to Wyoming and run everybody's life, that I probably should try to find out if God actually had something to offer. So I went down front in the little church that we were at, where Dad was pastor, and I said, "Hey, I need to be different." He goes, "You mean saved?" I said, "I don't know what that means. I just know that if I need to leave here different." We prayed, sinner's prayer, and he looks at me and goes, "Okay." And I said, "No, I'm not different. If I leave here," he goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, if I leave here right now, I'm going to be the same as I was when I walked in. That's all you got? That's all there is?" He goes, "No, you hold on." He dismissed the rest of the church. We sat in a couple of metal chairs, and I don't have the words after all these years. That was in 1978, and I still don't have the words to describe to you what happened. You can find some of the things that happen in the Bible. Like, for example, there was a man who brought his son to Jesus. And when the demon inside of the son saw Jesus, he threw him on the ground and flopped around. And Jesus said, "Come out of him." And then we still, I did that. So when I got up off that floor in 1978, and I still get overwhelmed by the total transformation that came from my dad praying with me and casting out an unclean spirit. Y'all are looking at me like, "What?" Serious. This is a true story. And I'm here today, and I have a son and a daughter and 4 grandkids. And I've had a life that's so much different than what it would have been had I gone to Wyoming because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of a loving dad who was bound and determined to love me. But even before that, he was bound and determined to love his heavenly Father with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his mind. He wasn't perfect. He never claimed to be, and none of us ever will be as dads. But the fact that we're here doing what we're supposed to do on station, on guard, doing what we're supposed to be doing with our families as best that we know how, that's everything. In this day and age, I commend you. Thank you so much for being a dad. Thank you. But I think the best thing to do on a day like today is talk about not fathers, but the Father. The Father. Some folks call him God. There may be different names for him, but in the Old Testament, they basically just referred to him with several different names, and he revealed himself with several different names, and they all meant something a little bit different, but they were all good aspects of a character, of a being that we can't see, who is revealing to us who he is, what he wants, and what he expects of us, and what he would love for us to do so that he can bless us. That's what he's trying to accomplish. He wants us to be joyful, peaceful, full of life. And the Bible is written to communicate what he wants and how to go about pleasing him so that we can be those people. And when we don't do things his way as a good father, and when I say good, I'm talking about good. He doesn't strike us down or beat us up or tear us up. There's no punishment associated from him. The punishment that's associated is from us doing things not his way. In other words, there's a really bad world out there. There's some people that are in Uvalde right now that know that for sure. And there's a family sitting here from that area. There's a really bad world out there. There are children missing. There are bad things happening. And our God didn't design it that way. This is evil that's in the world that humans are doing in cooperation with the God of this world, who is the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And our God is in the process of redeeming us from that, bringing us out of that so that we are protected, provided for, and know that He has devotion and love for us. Because that's what good fathers do. They let us know that they're totally devoted to us. Even though there may be evil in the world that's happening around us, He can protect us from those things. But even if He doesn't protect us from those things, we can know that we have ultimately a place that we're going, where He is, that He has described as no more death. None. No more separation from anything. Nothing but love. No darkness. Nothing but light. No pain. No sorrow or anguish. Only an eternity of what could be termed as bliss. And that's His plans for us. His ultimate plan for us is for us to be with Him. Between now and then, we make the choices about what we're going to do to make this place better by either doing what He wants to do or not doing what He wants to do. And He's made it real clear. It's like written down, and it's like a miracle that we even have the Bible in front of us. And it's like absolute miracle. We take it for granted. It's on our phones. It's like you see it on billboards. It's just so plentiful to have the Word of God here. And it is our, I mean, I think it's our, not our responsibility, but our privilege to be able to just get into it and hear what He has to say to us through the presence of His Holy Spirit. But as a good father, He's devoted to us, and He's proved that. He proves it, the Bible tells us, by setting the stars in space in an order, and everything happens like it's supposed to. The sun comes up every day. The rain comes when it's supposed to. The things happen in nature. That's God's handiwork. But then He gives us people that love us in our lives. There's dads, moms, and by the way, I just wanted to say that dads really can't be good dads without good moms, just to like put the little plug in there real quick for the moms. At least that's been my experience and observation, and so it's an opinion, but I hope that you kind of agree. And that was just like a little aside there. Now I'll come back, get off the rabbit trail, and come back over here. But I did want to give moms honor. So devotion, provision, and He provides for us. I don't know if you realize this, but the Bible basically says that we don't even have food growing from the earth without our Father in heaven making it happen. It's a natural thing that happens. I don't know if you realize this, but a seed that grows from the earth, and these things that grow up from the earth are the substance of life. And He made all that happen. And from my experience, and I bet you from yours too, if I had a chance to talk to you, He teaches you how to do your job that provides your livelihood. You didn't come up with the ideas yourself when you were studying. You were able to absorb the studying in order to go do the things that you do now that gives you your livelihood. The intelligence that we have, the emotional stability that we have, everything that we have, the Bible says, comes from Him. He has furnished everything that we need for life, the Bible says, and godliness. Life, because we're living it here, and everything that we need, food, air, water, love, peace, joy, all these things come from Him. Life and godliness. Because He's good. Now, I'm going to talk about three things. Where I was before, let's switch back. Because in the Old Testament, they didn't necessarily call Him, Dad and I were talking about this morning, they didn't necessarily call Him Father back in the Old Testament. He wasn't Father then. He was God, and they had several different names for Him. But when Jesus comes on the scene, He is born of the Holy Spirit. And he grows up and doesn't sin even once. His whole life he doesn't do anything wrong from God's perspective. And is constantly connected to God for his whole life. He is God on the earth in the flesh. And here's what he says that we should be calling him. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, you see it on the screen here. In this manner, therefore, pray. And Jesus says, our Father, who art in heaven. This was the first time anybody had heard him or anyone else refer to God as a Father. And Jesus, who was his Son, says, I'm not just saying you say to him, hey, Jesus is Father, I'd like to do this or that, or Jesus is Father, you know, pray to him and say, Jesus is Father. He's saying, I want you to pray to him and say, our Father. And he allows us the privilege and the awesomeness of coming into the family of God, where God is the Father, the head. Now, when I say Father, again, we come back to this, like, there's a stigma, okay? So, because some of you have experienced fathership in really rough ways. Bad stuff happened. Either the father wasn't there, or when the father was there, they didn't treat you right. Or the father treated you wrong and then left. And then came back and treated you wrong and hung around for a while, and then maybe they're not here now. Or maybe your father is gone, or maybe... So there may be some bad stigmas associated with fatherhood. And so I want to just like get this across just the best way I know how. And you know this, but I want to make sure that we have it in our minds before we move forward, that he is completely different than any father that you've ever known. Even a good father, and I had a good father. Even a good father, he is far more superior than anything you could ever imagine or even think as a father. And the reason why is because, first, he's holy. In Psalm 99, verse 9, it says, exalt the Lord and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now, that sounds like a nice religious word, holy. And just quick definition if you want. Basically, to be revered, perfect, without fault, without any wrong whatsoever. Holy. There's not another being like this anywhere. He is holy. And that holiness with it comes this devotion. That devotion is communicated with the word love. So if you look at God is holy, the next thing is you look at God is love. And when we talk about love, it's in 1 John chapter, I think it's 4. Verse 8, and then again in verse 16, verse 8 says, he who does not love does not know, for God is love. And again it says the same thing, God is love, in verse 16. And the reason I'm showing you this from the Bible, because the Bible is where we get our source of what God is doing, and he's communicating to us that he's holy. He communicates to us that he is love. Now, quick definition of love. This love that we're talking about here, in classical Greek, when they used this Greek term, they didn't hardly use it in secular. So it's only something that's pretty much exclusive to religious writings and primarily Christian. And they're not really sure what they were trying to get across with this word because of that. Because they're so rare to find it in classical Greek writing, when they find it, it's used in a certain way. And so if they bring it over here, it's not used exactly that way in context. And so all the scholars have pretty much the same. If you boil it down, here's what it means. Completely, without reserve, devotion that does not depend upon the source, on the object of the devotion. Another way to say it is undeserved devotion. So if you have a dog that you really love, I'm just going to use this loosely, all right? I'm not trying to tie this together between us and God, but I'm just trying to describe the word love for a minute. And you have a dog that you really, really love, but it continues to poop on the carpet. You want to correct the behavior, but you still love the dog. And if the dog's behavior can't be corrected, eventually you want to take the dog and move him outside because you can't have your carpet messed up. And so that doesn't stop you from loving the dog anymore. You still love the dog. You still want to spend time with that dog. You love the personality. You don't even mind if it licks you on the face, you know, licks the snot off your nose. You're fine with that. The dog is great. You love it. But you can't have it in the house because it poops on the carpet. That's the kind of love, if you were to try to match it up, that we're talking about. It's the love's not associated with the dog necessarily and what the dog does. The love is completely associated with the way that you and your character towards this dog, because you're completely devoted to it. You're going to continue to feed it. You're going to continue to protect it. You're going to continue to be devoted to the dog. Maybe that's not the best analogy, okay? But I'm trying to get across to you that his love isn't like love that we know of today. Because today when you think about love, you think, well, honestly, some people take love and they make it just another four-letter word. In our culture, love can mean lots of things to different people, and it's just one word. But in the Greek culture, this word that was used, agape, or agape, was a word that meant complete and total devotion regardless of what's going on with the other person. It had nothing to do with sex, had nothing to do with the benefits that I'm receiving from the person. It had nothing to do with the person at all whatsoever. It had to do all and everything to do with the character of the person that's loving. So it's not emotional. It's not mental. It's character, will driven. I choose, I want to do good for you, to care for you, to make sure that you get everything that I want you to have that's good. That's the love we're talking about. It's difficult to comprehend a love like that. But the Bible tells us here in 1 John chapter 4 that God showed his love to us, his love, this agape love, he showed it to us by coming from eternity into time as a man, known as his son, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. He came from eternity where he was and came into time, and then without having to, he took on all of our wrongs. He never did anything wrong. There was no wrong where he came from. But there was recognized wrong in the world. Error, wrong, sin, destruction, death, disease, bad stuff that's in this world that we know of today. He had none of that, but he came here to take it on himself. Because he loved. And that is the love of our Father as he's communicating it to us. The Bible says he took it all on himself. That's the love. So that we can be free of it. So that we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit inside of us to become reborn. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit as a baby, but we can be reborn of the Holy Spirit inside because of his sacrifice and him coming alive from the dead. And when he left, he said, I'm going to send a comforter to you. Somebody that's going to provide peace and comfort. And that's the Holy Spirit. And when he showed up with tongues of fire, with glory and wind. And he's still doing the same thing today. It hasn't changed. And he still wants to do the same thing. He doesn't want to leave us comfortless. He wants us to be completely full of love and joy and peace and all of the blessings of God. And so he offers us a gift that didn't, it's free to us, but it cost him everything. It even cost him his reputation. His pride, so to speak, if God has any pride, there was none. But if he had to have had pride, he would have had to lay it completely down in order to come do what he did because of his great love for us. That's our Father in heaven. And he's good. The Bible tells us in Psalm 107 that to praise the Lord because he is good. In Psalm 34:8, it says he is good. And in James chapter 1, verse 7, we'll look at it right here. It says, is that what it says? Yeah, so let's go, there's one other, I don't know where it went. But anyway, the Bible is basically saying that every good thing and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. I must have wrote it down wrong for him. It's my fault. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Good and perfect gift. And the reason it's good is because God is good. There's no other source of love. He's the source of it. There's no other source of holiness. He's the source. There's no other source of good. He's the source of good. So if there's any good in the world, if there's any love in the world, it's because he's still here, his spirit's still working, and he's still working and dealing with mankind in order to produce those things. And where there's not love, he's not there. Where there's not, and I'm talking about agape love, I'm not talking about any kind of other love, although one could argue that maybe that love comes from him too. But I'm just saying that the agape love that we're talking about, where a father loves his children, where a mom loves the dad, a dad loves the mom, where a family is working like a family supposed to be working, that kind of love where there's a devotion and you're devoted to that person, regardless of what they do, you don't like their behavior, but you're completely devoted and love them and you want them to be near you. That kind of love comes from God. There's no other source of it. And so the closer we get to God, the closer we get to him, the more of that we're going to experience, the more of that we're going to have. And if everyone in the family is doing that, then everyone in the family is more joyous, more happy, more full of peace, enjoying one another. They're working with one another to listen to each other and try to find out what it is I can do to serve you. What is it I can do to help you? What is it I can do to make life better for you? And it's everybody making life better for everybody else in the family. What's wrong with that? It's completely different than a lot of families. Even my family that I was the dad of and the head of the household. Because of, you know, my ignorance primarily. Because we get to the place where we're like, men sometimes get to the place where we're like, because in the animal world, which we're not a part of, I guess we could be, but in the animal world, males dominate in most species. In the ape species that they say we're coming from, if there is such thing as, what do you call it? Thank you, evolution. An educated person, I'm so glad. Thank you. It's the most uneducated people that believe it. Well, so if there is such a thing as evolution, our God has set up a way for us to evolve into new creatures. And that evolution happens with a decision when we're born again. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5, verse 17, that anyone that is in Christ, connected with Christ, is a new creature. And old things have passed away, and all things have become new. A new creature, and when it says that, it's talking about a zoological term, an actual new species. In other places, we're called aliens because we're really not from this world, not of this world, in T-O-W. Either way, God is our Father, and He set us up for success if we'll do what He's told us to do. We're going to find ourselves successful, happy, peaceful, regardless of what's going on in the world. When you lose a loved one, you need a father that loves you like this, who can give you comfort. Somebody walks out on you, hurts you really hard, really deep. You need a father that can just wrap his arms around your heart and bring you comfort. And the Bible says even joy can come in those times. When the stock market crashes, we can't have food and it's difficult to work and we don't know how we're going to pay our bills. If financial difficulty strikes, if any of these things happen that are negative, if somebody walks into a school and starts shooting people or a hospital and does bad things or people are, whatever happens that's bad, no matter what it is, we need a good, good father to wrap his arms around us and comfort us and show us what to do, how to get through it, how to make it. In the same way that that good, good father showed Jesus how to get through the garden, how to make it through the beatings and the scourges, how to get through the suffering that was necessary, how to get through the nails on his hands and his feet and the crown of thorns on his head and the mockery as they stripped him naked on a desolate cross out in the middle of everybody to see. His father helped him get through that. It was necessary for you and me. That suffering was necessary. And because of it, the Bible tells us that he endured all of that. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that he endured all that suffering for the joy that was set before him. That joy is the joy of the Father. Maybe he didn't feel joy while he was going through it, but he was in total control of what was happening because he knew what was next. He knew what he had to go through, and he went through it. And the Bible says that because of his obedience, he's now exalted to the right hand of the Father. Now, fast forward and read Paul and Peter, and you find that the sufferings that we go through now, and there's going to be sufferings, those sufferings are qualifying us to know the resurrection of Christ and the power of his work in our lives, whatever we're suffering. And we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, the Bible tells us, so that we can experience the peace, the love, and the joy that he has for us now as we go through whatever it is we're about to be going through, or whatever it is you're going through now, whatever you've gone through in the past. But here's the catch. The catch is to do it his way. Because if we find ourselves in anger, frustration, negative emotion, we're throwing the hope out. We have to have hope. We can't have faith. The Bible says that faith is the substance, the reality of the things we hope for. We have to have that hope, and our hope is in our Father in heaven because he's good. He's love. He's holy. He's completely devoted to us. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And he is our hope. It might not necessarily be about this world. I hope that you prosper and live long. And I think that you will. But even if you don't, you will be in heaven, which is where our hope is. So he wants to bless us here. He wants to bless us there. If the enemy comes and tries to destroy us, we have power against the enemy to the extent that we're not, like, you know, going through whatever the Father wants us to go through. But in the end, we're going to be resurrected, move through whatever hardships that we're going through if we will persevere with hope and not stray from trusting him and continuing to do what he wants us to do because we love him. And we love him because he first loved us. That's our Father. That's our Father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are holy, you are love, and you are good. We are so, so thankful that you just didn't leave us in this pile, a heap of sin and trouble and depression. But you came to rescue us from this. And you have. For your Son took upon himself our sorrows, our sicknesses, diseases, our iniquities, our transgressions. He took upon himself every negative thing. So, upon his body, so that we could. He came to be broken so we could be fixed. So that we could know what it's like to know you and love you. And we just thank you for that, Father. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness and gives us the opportunity to come into your throne room to just crawl up into your lap and hug you and put our head against your chest. Hear your heartbeat. How awesome you are, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know what? There's somebody here that maybe has not received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You haven't been born again. Maybe you've been going to church all your life. You know what's going on in your head, but in your heart, it hadn't happened yet. Maybe you're like me, because I was raised in church that whole time, but something just wasn't engaged in the heart. What I want to do is what the Father wants this morning. He wants to connect in your heart. And the Bible says that if you will search for me, you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart. And I'm giving you an opportunity this morning that if you want, you can make Jesus the boss of your life. Tell him he's boss. Tell him, I want you in my heart. I want you in my life. I want to know you. I want a relationship with you so that I can love you and experience the love. Would everybody stand right now? Just, you can stay in a posture of bowing or what have you. But if that's you and you're interested to find out more, or if you're wanting right now to say, I want Jesus in my life. I want my heart changed today. I want to make good decisions. I want to do things his way. I'm not sure how, but I really want to do that. If that's you, would you just come forward right now as Pastor Dad here stands, and he's going to pray with you. It's just real simple. You just get an opportunity to pray. Just come forward and talk to him right now. Anybody. We're going to wait not a long time. We're not going to wait a long time. But right now is your chance. Maybe you're saying, well, you know, I prayed a prayer a long time ago, but were you changed? Did something happen inside? Would you say it was a born-again experience? Or would you say that you just made a mental decision that you were going to try to do the best that you can? Because that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is a whole new life that comes from the Holy Spirit coming in and changing you. Because you call on Jesus and you say, I want you to be my Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. I want to do it your way. And then start doing things his way. Because he starts driving. He starts motivating. That's what Holy Spirit's about. The Bible says if you don't have Him, you don't belong to Him. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you actually don't belong to Him. Was there a time? If not, come on up right now. People will be okay with that. There's so many people in here that have made this same decision.
Father, we thank You for this time together. Thank You for being with us and never leaving us nor forsaking us. Thank You, Father, for touching our lives and helping us to see the wonderful gift of our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.